Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Jeroboam, an amazing promise of God, great potential before the Lord. What became of it? Nothing. He died with a judgment not upon him, but upon his whole house. Rehoboam, of the heritage of David and Solomon. He had potential. He had a promise. What did he make of it? Nothing. You know, it's just something to think about as we look at other people and as we look at ourselves. God sure gives us a lot of potential, doesn't he?
We're given opportunities every day to use the blessings and talents God has given us. Pastor David today reminds us of how many people in ancient times and in modern times have also had this God-given potential and yet have not fulfilled what was asked of them. We don't want to get to the end of our lives having squandered the potential for great things that God has given us. Each person's gifts and kingdom impact will look different, but each person has a valuable role to play. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
You want to know what kings that phrase is used of? What kings sinned by walking in the way of Jeroboam? Ready? Asa, Jehu, Omri, Azariah, Jehoram, Jehu the second, Jehoaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah. All these kings, it's mentioned of them, they followed in the sin of Jeroboam. You want to know a curious exception from that list? Ahab. Of Ahab, it said that his sin was worse than Jeroboam's. But of all the rest of them, it's repeated again and again and again that they sinned in the same way. And what a terrible legacy to have. You are the prototype of sin. You are the example. When it comes time to talk about how sinful the kings of Israel are, you're the example that we judge them all by. But at the same time, remember, Jeroboam had great opportunity, but instead he became a great curse to every generation of the northern kingdom after that. Even at the very end of the kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam's sin was remembered. Let me read to you from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. This is at the very end of the kingdom of Israel before it's conquered, okay? Many years later than this, it says, "For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria as it is to this day." I believe that Jeroboam is one of the most striking examples of sinful failure in the entire Bible. He failed despite great blessing and favor from God. He failed for the sake of mere political advantage. He failed and led an entire nation into idolatry. He failed despite specific warnings to repent. He failed despite specific judgment and deliverance from that judgment. He failed despite a clear message and example of integrity right before him. Jeroboam, I have to say, without hesitation, one of the greatest failures in the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. He's the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? Do you think he sets a good example for the following kings? I don't mean to spoil the story for you, but the history of the subsequent kings of Judah will be a mixed bag. Some good, some bad. Does anybody know how many good kings there were of the northern kingdom of Israel? None. You have a few that started out good, but none who finished well. Jeroboam set the pattern right here. All right, let's take a look at chapter 14 now. At that time, Abiya, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahia, the prophet, is there, who told me that I should be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." You know, Jeroboam was a king, but even kings have trouble that is common to men. His sick son troubled him and prompted him to seek the help of a prophet, even the prophet who had previously prophesied that Jeroboam would take the throne. I mean, it was a very logical person for him to turn to. And so he said, disguise himself, turn to this prophet, he sent his wife. By the way, isn't this a familiar pattern for Jeroboam and for many people? When times are good, he's with the golden calves of Bethel and Dan, right? When times are bad, what does he do? He turns to the Lord and to the true prophets of the Lord. So he says, wife, disguise yourself, go and take a gift. By the way, how foolish here. Isn't it funny? Jeroboam thought that this prophet could see into the invisible spiritual realm and tell him prophetic truth about what would happen with his son, but he couldn't tell who was behind the veil speaking to him. It's funny. It's just people do strange things like this. He will tell you what will become of the child. I want you to notice Jeroboam did not tell his wife to pray for their son. He didn't ask his wife, find out from the prophet, would you have the prophet please pray for our son? No. He wanted to use Ahijah the prophet more as a fortune teller than as a man really seeking the will of God. It would have been much better if he would have said, hey, listen, instead, why don't you get this prophet to pray for you? Why don't you get this prophet to pray on our behalf? But he didn't do it. Verse 4 here. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Isn't that great? First of all, I mean, if he's a true prophet, the Lord can tell him what's going on. But I love what he says there at the end there in verse 6. He says, I have been sent to you. She walks into his door and he says, I've been sent to you. Wait, I thought I'm coming to you. No. The prophet says, I've been sent to you. And this was bad news. Verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Isn't this amazing? He says here clearly, you have done more evil than all who were before you. Now stop. Do a little memory check here. Who was before Jeroboam? Rehoboam? Was he a good king? He was a bad king. Solomon? He ended up a bad king. Saul? He was a wicked man. And yet all of these, God says to Jeroboam, you've done worse. Matter of fact, Jeroboam became the measuring line for bad kings to come. And God even compared Jeroboam unfavorably with David with the words when he says, as my servant David. Now let's remind ourselves, David certainly fell into some sins. But what was the difference with David? David repented. There are many rulers, many princes, who sin as David sinned, but do not repent as David repented. Matter of fact, God says to Jeroboam here in this section, you have cast me behind your back. The idea is that you've treated me like garbage. You've just thrown me away, and I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male. Jeroboam, you could have had a lasting dynasty. You could have had an enduring reign, but you will not have it. You wasted the promise of God with your unbelief, your idolatry, and your outright rejection of God. Well, here's the immediate judgment, verse 12. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for him a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Isn't that tragic? Jeroboam sent his wife to discover the fate of his son. The bad news was that the child would die. Yet his death would be a demonstration of God's mercy, because at least he would be buried in honor and properly mourned. Such great judgment would come upon the house of Jeroboam that everybody would see that that little boy who died, he was the fortunate one. He was the blessed one. And again, God reminds them of the judgment that will come some 300 years later, the uprooting of Israel, sending them into exile from the Assyrians. So verse 17. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tizra. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. The prophecy about Israel being carried away into captivity, that would not be fulfilled for centuries, for some 300 years. But this prophecy was fulfilled immediately, so that they would know it was a true word from a prophet of the Lord. Verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, and indeed are they written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, there's something you need to understand here. It says that he rested with his fathers. Don't think that that means that he died a peaceful death. It just means that he died. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 tells us that the Lord struck him and he died. So he didn't die peacefully. He died at the judgment of God. By the way, now we start getting into the interesting phenomenon here where we learn more oftentimes of more than what is written here in 1 Kings by filling in things from 1 and 2 Chronicles. But this is one of the details that we learn. If you just took the account in 1 Kings, oh, well, he died peacefully in his sleep and he rested with his father. No, no, no. God struck him and he died according to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Well, that's Jeroboam. Let's move the camera south. What's happening in the southern kingdom of Judah? What's happening with Rehoboam? Forget about Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam. Verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So, Israel was in a bad way, following after the idolatries of Jeroboam, the golden calves at Bethel and Dan, and Jeroboam was unrepentant and the judgment of God was coming upon them. Surely, we would hope that things would be better in the southern kingdom of Judah. They weren't. These sins provoked the Lord to jealousy because essentially they were sins of idolatry. And Judah turned their back on the God who loved them and redeemed them. And like an unfaithful spouse, they pursued spiritual adultery with idols. And then it also says that there were perverted persons in the land. This specifically describes prostitutes associated with the worship of idols. And it probably means that these were homosexual prostitutes. The bottom line is there in verse 24. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Considering how depraved the Canaanite nations were, this was a very strong condemnation. So, verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Now, this was only the fifth year of Rehoboam. This wasn't so far from the time of David and Solomon. Solomon had only been dead for about 5 years. And the time of strength and security under David and under Solomon, it was gone. No foreign enemy ever did as much against God's people during the time as David and Solomon as happened during this occasion from Rehoboam. Shishak, the king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem. By the way, this account is confirmed in 2 Chronicles. It's also confirmed by archaeology. The record of 2 Chronicles 12 gives us many different details that were not really told to us here in 1 Kings chapter 14. For example, we're told why the attack succeeded. It was because, it says, that Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord. We're also told that Shishak brought an allied army of different nations against Judah. We're told that Shishak took the fortified cities of Judah on his way to Jerusalem. We're told in 2 Chronicles that as the enemy army approached Jerusalem, the prophet Shemaiah, I didn't even know there was a prophet Shemaiah, but this prophet Shemaiah led the leaders of Judah in genuine repentance. And because of their repentance, God allowed Jerusalem to remain, but only as servants of Shishak, the king of Egypt. And what did he do? He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Solomon left great wealth to his son Rehoboam in the temple and in the palace. And after only 5 years, the wealth was largely gone. You know, you think about the kids wasting the inheritance. That was it from Rehoboam. He wasted it. He took away all those gold shields. Remember those 500 shields? The 200 large ones? The 300 small ones that we studied about? Those shields made beautiful displays in the house of the forest of Lebanon, but they were of no use in battle. All of this was taken away. It was exposed in the days of Rehoboam. You know what we're told? We're told that Rehoboam made, well, let's just get into it here. Verse 27, you'll see for yourself. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them and brought them back to the guard room. The replacement of gold with bronze is a perfect picture of the decline under the days of Rehoboam. The dynasty of David went from gold to bronze in 5 years. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? And even so, in the days of Solomon, they hung the gold shields on display in the royal palace. But under Rehoboam, they didn't think it was safe to even have the bronze shields out, so they put them away whenever they could. Verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abiam, his son, reigned in his place. something interesting from 2 Chronicles about the death of Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14 says, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." What does that tell you about Rehoboam? He had no personal relationship with God. I think it's significant. Think of David. Strong personal relationship with God, right? Amazing. I mean, read the Psalms. Think of Solomon. Smart, wise. Is there much evidence of a personal relationship with God in Solomon? Not much. Solomon's sons, Rehoboam. Any evidence of a personal relationship with God? None. It's a terrible thing. Matter of fact, you could say that Rehoboam had a disobedient father and a heathen mother. Remember how many times two or three times his mother, an Ammonitess, is mentioned. Disobedient father, heathen mother, not a good combination. And so here's the idea here. At the very end, we are reminded of who Rehoboam's mother was. One of Solomon's foreign wives. Don't you think this is another way that the divine historian is reminding us of all the evil that came upon Solomon and his descendants because of his foreign wives? And it says there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. These two men were very different. Rehoboam governed like a tyrant. He started bad, yet it says that he humbled himself to God towards the end of his life. We find that out from 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Jeroboam governed as a populist, as a man who was connected with the people. He started his life with great promise, but it ended terribly. We're not off to a good start with our two kings of the divided monarchy. What's next? Well, that's for the next time we get together, when we start getting in to chapter 15 and we see these following kings, both of Israel and of Judah. You're going to see judgment come upon the house of Jeroboam, and you're going to see what God does with the house of David in Judah. But I am just struck with, again, this whole lesson that we leave with here. The tragedy of wasted potential. Here, Jeroboam, an amazing promise of God, great potential before the Lord. What became of it? Nothing. He died with a judgment not upon him, but upon his whole house. Rehoboam, I mean, of the heritage of David and Solomon, he had potential. He had a promise. What did he make of it? Nothing. You know, it's just something to think about as we look at other people and as we look at ourselves. God sure gives us a lot of potential, doesn't he? You think of what the combined potential in our lives could do before the Lord. Really committed, really on fire for God. And then you think what God does with wasted potential. What a tragedy it is. Listen, you may not have the same gifts as another person. You may not be as talented, as smart, as whatever you want to say. But God doesn't expect you to run anybody else's race. He expected Jeroboam to run his race, Rehoboam to run his race. He expects you to run your race and just fulfill your potential. I think that's a really good prayer for us.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. there's a secure option to give right on the homepage of EnduringWord.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at EnduringWord.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.